you will make use of that. I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I want to speak this morning about, is God your portion? Psalm 119. We'll begin reading in verse 57 of Psalm 119. You know, a portion is a share or a part or a possession. Parents oftentimes have trouble with their children being able to, you know, arguing about who got the biggest piece. And the age-old example of the mom saying, okay, you cut it, and you get to choose first. And that will certainly make sure that that first one does as well as they can of making equal pieces there, right? You know, my portion. I want my portion, right? Well, the psalmist here wants God to be his portion. He says in verse 57, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart, and be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. God, my portion. The psalmist has chosen God as his portion. Go over to, hold your finger here, go to Genesis chapter 14. Abraham is an example of someone who made God his portion. Here in Genesis chapter 14, you read about the Sodomites being captured by an attacking king. Of course, Sodom was where Abram's nephew Lot was living. He and his family and people and possessions were all taken. And Abraham hears about this and immediately responds to come to the aid of his nephew as well as the Sodomites and get back those who were captured and all the possessions that were taken in them. Look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. In spite of the poor choice that Lot had made in choosing to go to Sodom, Abraham is still there and still working on the behalf or fighting on the behalf of his nephew. Look at verse 16. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. So Abraham rose up and went there, returned all that was taken back to the Sodomites there, including his nephew Lot. Verse 21, And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. He appreciated what Abraham had done in getting back all that had been taken, not only the humans, but all the possessions. He says, you know what? Just let us have the people and you can have everything else as payment for what you've done for us. Verse 22, And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, to possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Basically, what Abraham is saying, I want God as my portion. That's all I need. I don't need any of your stuff. I don't want any of your stuff. You keep it. Because God is chosen as Abraham's portion. But then look at chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, he's gone. He's fought on behalf of his nephew and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's gotten everything back. He's delivered it all to the hands of the king of Sodom. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God rewarded him for having chosen him as his portion. He got far more than what the king of Sodom was offering to him. He made God his portion. Another example is Joshua. You look over there in Joshua, in the end of the book, Joshua says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the land, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He had made God his portion, his choice, his part. Look at Psalm 17, Psalm chapter 17. Psalm chapter 17 and verse 13. "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life." That's where the king of Sodom's portion was, and the people of Sodom. That's where Lot's portion was, in this life, the things of this life. And there's far too many Christians who this is where our portion is as well, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Again, the psalmist has chosen God as his portion. How about you? What is your portion? Is God all that you need? All that you want? All that you desire? Or is there something else that's competing with that, or maybe even above that? Do you want him above everything else? And are you willing to delegate the choices to God? To leave God to choose which part of the cake that you get for your own. That's what Abraham did. That's what Joshua did. That's what the psalmist did. God was his portion. All that he would live for. First, I want you to notice this. The practice of one whose portion is God. Back to Psalm 119 again. And again to go to verse 57. He says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. You're mine. I choose you." There's a commitment here. And notice this. "I have said that I would keep thy words." There's a commitment here to his word. To God's word. This precious book. This is special, folks. This is unique. This is different than any other book on the face of this earth. This is God's book. These are God's words. Not just a reliable facsimile of them. These are, in the book that I hold in my hands, God's very words, as God has preserved them for us in the King James Bible. This is God's word. I have a commitment to this. We as God's people need to have a commitment to this. If God is our portion. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 30. Jesus said this. "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Them said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." This is the truth that we're to be committed to continue in. In Job chapter 23 and verse 12, Job said, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." That's a commitment to the Word of God. That's the pattern, the practice of one whose portion is God. There's a commitment to the Word of God. To hide it in our hearts, as Psalm 119 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." This book will keep us from sin. As we work with the kids on Wednesday nights during the school year and the Truth Trackers program, getting this word hidden in their hearts, teaching them not just what to believe, but from the Scriptures why they believe what they believe. As we go through the Vacation Bible School this week, and there's two aspects to this. There's the discipling, the grounding in the truth of the Word of God of the kids that are saved, but trying to bring others to the truth of God's Word, and teaching them about the days of creation for this particular week, Vacation Bible School this year. But this book will change their lives as they hide it in their hearts. It'll help to keep us from sin. Verse 9 of Psalm 119 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." A commitment to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Don't you want to be approved to God? He says, study to show that. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We as God's people need to be committed to this book, committed to hiding in our hearts, committing to studying it. The Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word." There's that commitment to the Word of God. The second practice of one whose portion is God is this: communion according to His Word. Look at verse 58 back here in Psalm 119. "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." Communion with God according to His Word. The psalmist is crying out to God. He says, "I've made you my portion, my God. Now, I want your mercy as according to your promise to me from your word." He's claiming the promises. There's that communion with God according to what God has promised to him. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 7. John chapter 15, verse 7. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." That word that's been hidden in our hearts, that we've allowed to transform and change us, the abiding in that thing for the help of our communion. I think it was last week when Phil prayed in the beginning of the service, and for his prayer he read a passage of Scripture, a prayer from the book of Psalms. You know, we need to pray the Word of God. These promises that I can ask what I will and it shall be done unto me as I pray according to the Word of God. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." This word dwelling in me richly so that it flows out from me. The Word of God. This is the power, folks. This is what makes the difference in people's lives. As we go through this week with the Vacation Bible School, the thing that's going to bring those kids to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The thing that's going to make a difference in my life and making God my portion is as I let this Word dwell in me richly. And what I'm to do then with others is to speak and admonishing one another from this word as it flows out from me, as it's been allowed to dwell in me. Communion according to His word. Commitment to His word. And thirdly, correction in the light of His Word. Go back to Psalm 119, verse 59. He says, I thought on my ways. I believe David wrote this psalm. Think about David. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. David, the man after God's own heart. David, who as a young man, probably a teenager, had trusted God to deliver him out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, and then had also slain the Philistine, the giant Goliath. David, who became the great and mighty king of Israel, the greatest king that they ever had. They messed up, didn't they? Bad. What happened? He tried to cover that thing up. He thought he had everything taken care of. And then the prophet Nathan comes and says, Thou art the man. You're guilty, David. What was David's response? I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. David could have had Nathan executed. Nobody would have been the wiser. Because Nathan only knew what David had done because God had shown him. He could have continued to cover that thing up like he'd done to that point already. But when he was confronted, he thought on his ways. And even though he had departed, he turned back. Because, God, I want you as my portion. And I'm willing to accept from your hand whatever that portion is going to be to me for the wrong, for the sin that I have done. Correction in the light of His Word. It's easy for us to get off course. It can happen to any one of us, me or anybody sitting here. We can get off course. The question is, how quickly do we turn when the correction comes? David did. He responded when rebuked. The Word of God serves for us as a rudder to keep us on track. Look over at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. David's son Solomon writes these words, and he says in verse 25, Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. We need to take time regularly to consider the direction that we're going. Am I still moving in the direction God desires for my life? For me as an individual? Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And that's exactly what David did. He turned from his ways. He turned back unto the testimonies of God. God is what makes life make sense for us. As a child of God, you think about some of the things that take place and the things that are going on in this world. And you see the corruption out there and you wonder, where is this going to end? What is going on here? And without God, without a prospect of what's going on, going to come past in the future, it seems fruitless and futile, and we just as well join with them in the corruption. Eat and drink, saith he, for tomorrow we die. But God changes the entire perspective of the thing. He's what allows it all to make sense. Because this isn't the end. There's a time of reckoning coming. We may never see it in our court system, in the halls of Congress and so forth, but it will happen at the throne of God. God's the only thing that makes this life to make sense. You watch good people suffer and go through some difficult things, the loss of families, the loss of members, the loss of children. And you think, why, God? Why did that happen to them? And we may not always right now be able to give an answer to that. But one day, it'll be known. It will be made clear. God's the only thing that makes life make sense. God is the only thing that gives meaning to life. As a young man, 23 years old, I had it made, the job that I had. I was unsaved, but I had my own place. And I, from a worldly standpoint, I was in good shape. But I began to look around some of this stuff, the corruption that I saw. I thought, is that all it is? I just try to make as much money and get as much good times accumulated as I can and take as much as I can. And it's like, is that all there is to this life? And at that point, God began to deal with me. That business card that my coworker had put up on the bulletin board at work. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I saw that thing, and the conviction began to come. I'm in trouble. And looking at the corruption around me, and the fruitlessness, the futility of life as I was living it at that time, that there's got to be something more. Something that will give all of this some meaning and give me some purpose. Other than just trying to get a piece of equipment fixed and back on the road as soon as possible. And I found it in Jesus Christ. God gives meaning and purpose to our lives. He was corrected according to the Word and came back to that thing. Look at Psalm 119, verse 133. Psalm 119, 133. He says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now as a child of God, I got that meaning and purpose. I want God to be my portion, but I need to have him ordering my steps according to his word. This is the practice of one whose portion is God. Second, notice this. The praise of one whose portion is God. Back in Psalm 119, verse 61. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight, I'll rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Praise. Why is someone awake at midnight? Now, kids, you know, it's, you know, party on, right? But as you get older, you know, the getting to bed's kind of an important thing. You don't want to be up at midnight if you can help it. If you are up at midnight, oftentimes, it's not a good thing, is it? The psalmist says at midnight, I'm going to rise, and I'm going to give praise to you, God. Makes me think of Acts 16, Paul and Silas. They've come to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi. God had given them a clear direction. That's where you need to be. That's where you need to go. They go to the city, they begin to preach, and people were saved, and they cast the devil out of that woman that was going along and prophesying about them. And next thing you know, they're locked up and in jail, beaten, arrested, and at midnight. Why were they awake at midnight? Those guys are suffering. They had been beaten. They were hurting. But it says at midnight, Paul and Silas began to pray and praise. In spite of their circumstance, at midnight, they began to praise God. Because God was their portion. The praise of one whose portion is God. And too often times when those midnight hours come and sleep isn't, We let the worries and the cares and concerns pile up on us instead of focusing our mind, our hearts, our attention upon the one who loves us and gave himself for us, to lifting up praise to him. What a difference it'll make if we make God our portion in the midnight hour, those difficult hours, those trying hours in our lives, that for better or worse, I choose you, God. Even if I'm in prison, I choose you, God. And what better of example of this than Job? He's sitting there. He has done everything that he can to please and to honor God. Says he was a just man, perfect in his generation, and he feared God. And suddenly he gets word, all your livestock have been killed. And that servant doesn't get the words out of his mouth, and someone else shows up, all your crops are gone. And that servant only gets done speaking, and a third one arises, all seven of your kids are gone. What was Job's response? Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The praise of one whose portion is God. Is God your portion? Thirdly, partners of one whose portion is God. Verse 63, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Sunday school, Dean's been teaching about the family. He stole one of my verses this morning, Genesis 2:18. God said it is not good that man should be alone. Created him a helpmate. You think about that. God says it's not good that man should be alone. Now, I'm going to broaden the application of this a little bit. God says we're not to be lone rangers. We need somebody alongside of us. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Certainly, that's why God created the woman, so man would not be alone. He would have a companion. And certainly it's important that we as spouses are lean upon each other and rely upon each other and have that companionship one with another. But I think it goes beyond that as well. Yes, God created the family unit. But God has created some other units as well that are important for fellowship. Because it's not good that man should be alone. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's not your spouse. I'm not undermining the importance of your spouse, but I'm trying to point out that there's companionship that ought to go beyond just the family unit. You know what? There are some things that we men can do for each other that our wives may not be able to do. You know, a man can stand in your face and say, look, buddy, you're messing up. You need to get things straight. Where your wife may not, or she, if she did it, it may not turn out as well as a man doing it. There's a place for that. God intended us not to be alone. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse verse 7. The Lord sending out the disciples. He says, and he called unto him 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. And gave them power over unclean spirits. Because it's not good that man should be alone. The companionship. The importance of that companionship. And then Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 and verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. And all, well, that's not right. Something's wrong there. The point is, there's companionship that can go beyond just the family unit. There's companionship that is important in beyond the family unit. And again, I'm not undermining in any way the importance of the family unit. But that's not all that God has planned and provided for us. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but we're to do so more as we see the day approaching. Partners, one whose portion is God. You know, there's nothing sweeter than that fellowship we can have with other believers. That important fellowship that we can have with other believers whose heart is fixed upon God. We're not alone, and God didn't intend us to be alone. And finally, the perspective of one whose portion is God. He says, verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy, teaching me thy statutes. Look at Psalm 16, verse 15. Psalm 16, 15. And that won't work either, will it? Start at verse 1. I think it's 1 through 5 is what I should have had there. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor yet take up their name into thy lips. The Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Mine inheritance. That's something I'm looking forward to. Mine inheritance. That's my portion. God is giving that to me. You know, we look around and we see society deteriorating. We've spoken of that already. And the Bible says that's going to be the way it is. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, without natural affection. And we see examples of that almost daily, of those various things that are listed there in that passage of Scripture. This world's a mess, and it's not going to get better until Jesus Christ returns. That's our perspective. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to see revival. We shouldn't strive to do right and to try to make some changes. But folks, it's not going to get better as a whole till Jesus Christ returns to the earth and rules and reigns in righteousness after setting up his kingdom here, that 1,000-year reign. That's when it's going to get fixed, and not until then. Electing Republicans in November isn't going to make a whole lot of difference in the grand scheme of things. It can make some. Electing a Republican or a conservative in 2016 as president is not going to make a whole lot of difference. The thing that's going to make a difference is Jesus Christ returning. That's the thing that we have to look forward to. And as I've made God my portion, I look to him to be the solution. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We get sometimes, I think, our attention focused too much on the wrong thing. As a pre-tribulation, pre-millennialist, I believe that God is the answer. I don't believe we're going to make the world a better place so that He can return. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, the Bible says. Because of love of many shall wax cold. Or don't, I messed that up. Help me out, Ben. I did? Okay. There was something missing there in that. But it talks about the love of many waxing cold. This thing's going to get worse, folks, before it gets better. And he tells us here, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And Paul, again, is one whose portion was God. God was the one he chose above everything else. As he talked to the Philippians, he said, I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said, I'm tired of this world. I've had a taste of glory. I've seen what God has prepared for those who love Him up there. Lord, I want to go home. But he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I leave the choice to you, God. Take me home anytime. I'm ready. But if my portion is to stay here for others, I'm content with that. And he says, this is the light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. But too often times our attention is distracted, isn't it? And suddenly we're thinking, I want some of that. Leave me alone right now, God. This is my portion. Paul said, no. I'm looking there. None of these things move me. Neither count I life, my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry you set before me. God, you're my portion. And I want this to be used in service of you. I'm not going to serve those things like Demas did, who hath left me, having loved this present world. God, you're my portion. And so this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen, that's eternal. My inheritance. All that I have to look forward to. You go to the book of Ecclesiastes and you read about Solomon, David's son. Throughout that whole book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about all the things that he'd done, all the things that he tasted, all the things that he enjoyed on this earth. And he said, it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all worthless. He says, I've wasted my life in the pursuit of these temporal things, which are all going to be destroyed. And it comes down to the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the end of the chapter, he says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Who shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing. Make God your portion. Is He? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, the hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O Lord. Take and seal it for Thy courts above. God, You know our weaknesses. You know our failings. You know the besetting sins which do so easily beset us. God, help us to search and try our ways and to return unto Thy testimonies. God, help us to commit to make You our portion. To be sensitive to the preaching and the teaching of Your Word in our hearts and our lives. Responsive to it. We thank You, God, for what You're going to do. Take this message. Apply it to the hearts of Your people this morning as You see the need in their lives. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.